I have a question for you. Have you ever experienced a situation where you've been someplace with some folks and they start to debate something that gets a little too heated, and they start, really, you see the frustrations start to rise and boil over, and they get frustrated with one another. Sometimes they resort to name-calling or trash-talking, and it's not like that friendly ribbing that we do. Like yesterday was the U of M Michigan State game, and some of you are saying, go blue, some of you are going, go green, go white, and I'm up here saying, whatever, just beat Ohio State. Like, as long as we beat Ohio State, I'm fine. And even that, I'm not really that passionate about, to be honest. Or maybe it's trucks. You got your Ram guys, you got your Chevy guys, you got your Ford guys. And I know every single one of them is wrong, and you're right. And I'm not going to tell you which brand I would drive if I had a pickup truck, mostly because I'd probably just be whichever one I could afford, and since my dad was a Ford retiree, it's probably going to be a Ford product because I get the employee pricing, and that's not something I'm passionate about. And it could be anything, right? We can take any issue, it seems, and blow it up into something that doesn't need to be there, and ruin family reunions, and Thanksgiving dinners, and church outings, because we get a little foolish with what we're holding on to, right? You ever experienced that? Anybody say, yes, I have seen that. I have been on both sides of that fence. I have been the one watching the argument unfold going, wow, these people really don't like each other. And I have been the one that somebody looks at and goes, wow, that person's great. And look at what they're arguing over. That's what Paul addresses here. We're going to be taking a look at 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I'd love for you to go ahead and open up in your Bibles to that now. We'll be reading it. It's going to be overhead as well in just a moment. This Corinthian church, Paul spent some time there. If you want to learn about Paul's adventures in Corinth, take a look at Acts chapter 16 or 18. I don't remember right now, but it's in there. It's one of those two. It's an even number. I do remember that. But Paul spent some time there, and Luke recorded that. And there are two quite lengthy letters to the Corinthian church. It's one that we know more about than most of the other churches of that day. And we know that it was a church comprised primarily of slaves and people from a lower caste in society. There were, though, as Paul addresses in this book, some of noble birth. And it's also a church that did not face much persecution, at least not leading up to the times of Paul's visits and writings. In fact, they had great relations with the outside world to the point that outsiders from the church, those who were not Christians or believers, would come in and hang out. They just had great relationships outside the church. Sometimes they'd be getting together, having a dinner as the church or groups from the church. Non-believers would come in and have dinner with them, or come in and check out, hey, what are these Christians doing? What's their worship service like? You know, maybe the Greeks, they had their own gods. And so they'd wonder, okay, what's the difference? And come to check it out. And Paul was thankful for these Corinthian Christians, and he opens up the letter with a blessing from God, acknowledging God, and then says, I give thanks for you guys because I see the light of Christ at work in you. And then immediately turns. And this is why I think this is so crucial, so important, and something that we need to hear from this letter. He puts it at the top, like, if you don't read any further, if you can't listen to the whole thing, I want you guys to hear this, church at Corinth. It's about division that was starting to cause some cracks in the church and their foundations that held them together. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. But let's see what Paul writes to the Corinthian church about this division. He opens up in verse 10 saying, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you will say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas, or the Apostle Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. And this is where I love Paul. He gets a little bit sarcastic in this letter, which I love when his personality comes out in his writing. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized at the name of Paul? I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, Paul adds, almost as an afterthought. Yeah, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Lord, take and show us what you have for us to learn from your reading, from your word that stands true to us today. So here we see, Paul is appealing. Brothers and sisters, please listen to this, he says. One of the church leaders has some people in their care that have come to me and say, you guys are fighting. You people aren't getting along. There's divisions. And this is not just like gentle ribbing, like, oh, I like Ford. Oh, I like Ram. Oh, I like Chevy. Go green, go blue. But at the end of the day, we all really get along and nobody calls names. No, these people were starting to have quarrels, actual fights. I can only imagine it's like the story I heard of another church where the deacons actually came out after a church service or after a board meeting and actually started a fist fight. Like, can you imagine going and seeing like an actual fist fight break out at a church because people were disagreeing over something as simple as, what is it? I follow Paul. Or, Paul is my apostle, Apollos is my apostle, I love Peter, the apostle, because he actually walked with Jesus, and the rest of you guys are idiots. And that's really what was going on here. Oh, hey, yeah, what's wrong with you? You like Paul, Peter walked with Jesus himself while he was on the earth. You know, Paul only walked with Jesus when he came back for him. When God was like, hey, we need to keep recruiting to get to some of these Gentiles. Jesus, you got to go back and get this guy, Saul, convert him. And then you get that one person that I can only imagine was said like this, well, I follow Jesus. Okay. That one person who's sitting there, holier than the Pope, listening to these arguments over who's following who and just going, well, I follow Jesus, given the ultimate Sunday school answer. And it was actually causing divisions in the church. And can you imagine what that must have been like for one of these Greek pagans to come into a church and hear them arguing over something that didn't make sense to them? Like, why are you arguing over which of these teachers you follow, which of these pastors you like more? You guys are actually getting into fights over who you like more. Can you imagine what the mindset would be, the impact that could have on the evangelism, the evangelistic potential of that church to then reach those Greek non-believers that have their own gods that they worship? And that they're probably getting along with a little better, or at least it's no different than what they're seeing from this Christian church. And the reputation of Christ, of course, being of peace and of unity. And Paul's appealing. He's saying, listen, Corinthian church, is Christ divided? Why would anybody say, I follow Paul over Peter? Was I the one that was crucified for you? And logically, you could then ask, was Peter crucified for you? Does Peter have a stronger claim to Christ than Apollos? Or if we put it in today's example, think of your favorite preacher. And by the way, if it's not me, I'm not offended. That's okay. You can have another favorite pastor. That's all right. It doesn't have to be me. One day, maybe it will. Maybe not. That's fine. But think of your favorite pastor. Think of maybe some of the preachers you like online. I'm a big fan of preachers like Francis Chan and Andy Stanley. So can you imagine actually getting into an argument with someone of going, yeah, Pastor David's okay, I guess, but I prefer Francis Chan, and anybody else who agrees that Francis Chan isn't the greatest is an idiot. Knowing what I know of Francis Chan, even though I don't know him personally, he would sit there very much like Paul going, what? Or if anybody actually said, Pastor David is my favorite pastor, my favorite preacher, he's the greatest, and anyone who disagrees and thinks that anybody out of the last 105 years that this church was better is an idiot. I'd be looking there going, whoa, now hold on a minute. I've met some of the former pastors of this church. They're great. But beyond that, like, I didn't die on that cross for anybody here. That was all Jesus. So why are we letting small things divide us? And it goes beyond that, doesn't it? To some of the things that threaten to divide us in the church. I mean, we're celebrating today our 105th anniversary as a church, and we're a Nazarene church. And we're celebrating the 110th anniversary this year of the Church of the Nazarene, which is a denomination that was formed. And we'll see, actually, there's a video on that in a minute that we're going to watch, but you know, there are some people who go, I follow the Pope, and anybody else who doesn't, they don't know what they're talking about. And some people say, well, I follow John Calvin. I'm a Baptist. And someone goes, well, I'm Lutheran, and I love Martin Luther and nobody else. And some of us, Nazarenes, we could get up there and go, well, John Wesley's the man. And at the end of the day, what about Jesus? Because what did John Wesley, John Calvin, the Pope, and Martin Luther all have in common? They loved Jesus. They knew that it was all about him. And even in church culture, there are things that threaten to divide us, aren't there? Take a moment and think. Have you experienced any of those things? Did anybody care about the color of the carpet in this building? What color the walls got painted? What kind of music we sing on Sunday? Which hymns we sing? Which verses of which hymns or contemporary songs we sing? Do we use the clavinova that sounds beautiful and has a lot of options? Do we use the guitars? Do we install a pipe organ? Do we decorate the cross? Do we... Thank you, April. For everybody who doesn't know, April does a wonderful job leading that. And Kathy and the Kleins do as well. And it... Man, Nicholas isn't here, so you've got to heckle me. It's good. It's good. You know what? All these things that we can argue about and debate about. And I have watched people get so heated about, do we use the piano? Do we not use the piano? Do we use the guitar? Do we sing the modern song? Do we sing the hymns? Do we sing the song from 25, 30 years ago and say that's a contemporary song? Or do we label that with the hymns because at this point it's as old as your pastor? What divides us? Do we hold the potluck in the gym or the fellowship hall? Fortunately, I don't hear too many discussions on that. We have it in the fellowship hall. There's a ton of things And if you guys really stop and think, you'll think of even more than I could come up with, because to be honest, we are all smarter together than any one of us is on their own. And that's a big part of what Paul is getting at here, as he tells these Corinthian Christians a prayer of hope that stands true for us today, which is, listen, there's a ton of stuff that could divide, but at the end of the day, why? Is that really the most important thing? So if division looks like arguments, looks like fractures in the culture, fractures in the relationships that frankly make it harder for people to come and hear the gospel message, because they're going to look at it and go, you guys are arguing over trivial things that I have absolutely no understanding or stake in, and you're getting really upset with one another and holding grudges. Why is that any better than the life I'm living now, where I'm having some of those things, or maybe I'm not experiencing those things, and I don't believe in Jesus? Why is believing in Jesus better if you guys are just sitting there arguing over trivial things? If that's what division is and that's what division does, then what is unity and why does it matter? What does it mean to be perfectly united in mind and thought? To put it simply, it's this: Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, the cross be emptied of its power. It's just this: if we want to be unified in thought and mind, because I've heard people ask the question, what is it to really be like the apostles were in Acts chapter 2, where they were all gathered in one place, they were in one accord? What is that one accord? It's just focused on Jesus. Not the minutiae of differences in doctrine, not the details of the church service. It's looking and going, hey, it's all about Jesus. Him crucified, him resurrected, that brings us into union with God and with one another, and brings us the Holy Spirit that we can have peace and power in our lives, and peace and power in our relationships with one another, and focusing on that, intentionally staying focused and reminding ourselves when those arguments come up to say, hey, you know what? Yeah, the carpet could be red. We could have a red stripe down the center. I'm seeing some heads shaking going, no, we're not doing that. Which is fine. We could say, hey, you know what? I want hymns or traditional music, or I want a nice blend, but, you know, nothing newer than 15 years old, please. Or we could say, I don't care. We're just here worshiping Jesus. I can set my preferences aside to worship God, to hear his word. Maybe the preacher's preaching style isn't my absolute favorite, but at least we're preaching the gospel, and I have a Bible that I can read and study on my own at home as well. Being unified in mind and thought is keeping our eyes on the cross and not on ourselves and not on one another over our preferences, over our desires, but putting the mission of Christ first in our lives. First the love of God, then the mission he gave us. Because the mission is to go and take the gospel to other people, to love one another as Christ loved us. And so if division makes it hard for people to really hear and understand the message, Paul's prayer for unity comes out of a desire to see people in the world who don't know what God can do experience that, and they need to see it in us first. to trust our testimony because we have peace with the people around us. Because as U of M fans, we have peace with Michigan State fans and vice versa. And please forgive me for saying this, but we even make peace with the Ohio State University fans. Can you imagine what it would be like if a Detroit Lions fan and a New England Patriots fan could sit down and eat peacefully with one another and talk about Jesus more than they talk about sports and who deflated what balls and who cheated and who didn't and which refs make bad calls on which team more often? And this prayer from Paul, this appeal for unity, isn't one that he makes on his own. I'm going to read this to you. I'm not going to put it up on the screen right now. I want you to just hear it. Jesus himself, on the night he was going to be betrayed, he went and he prayed in the garden. He said, "Lord, my time has come. My ministry is done. I've run the race. I've done everything you've asked of me. I've glorified you. Now, be with me. Lift me up. Help me here." And then he prays for his disciples that walked with him, that God would strengthen them for the upcoming days. And then in John 17, John records Jesus praying this prayer for us. First, he starts out saying of the disciples, "My prayer is not for them alone, my disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through my disciples' message, that all of them, us, may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus prays for our unity with one another. And while there is a time and a place to have discussions of doctrine, discussions of difference, we have to make sure that we don't get lost in that and get frustrated over the differences and hang on to the differences as though it's what proves us right and makes sure that we know that our faith is pure. Because contending for our faith doesn't make us righteous. Obeying every commandment in Scripture doesn't make us righteous. Our righteousness comes only from Jesus Christ, the one who prayed, "Father, you've sent me and I've lifted you up and you're in me. Help me to be in these people that they would be unified in me and that they would be unified in you and that they would be unified with each other." If we want real unity, we got to start looking at the cross more. Start looking at the differences less. Because can you imagine what it would be like if we could put some of those differences aside or reconcile and say, we'll align to this, Christ crucified? What would happen to this world? What would happen to our relationships? within our church? What would happen to our relationships in the greater body of Christ? What would happen to this world because they'd see us being at peace with one another in spite of disagreements? Saying, yeah, sure, there might be some small things, but we have the biggest thing in common. We know that God loves us and we love Him in return. What if we stopped looking at the church down the street as our competition and started looking at them as our co-workers for the kingdom in this mission God has given us? There might be some doctrinal difference, but hey, we all love Jesus, and that's where righteousness comes from. I don't know about you guys, but to me, that seems a whole lot better. And this church has been around 105 years. That's a long time. And we got a lot of life left. So let's live it unified. And we're celebrating 110 years in the Church of the Nazarene, which in just a second, Austin, you going to be able to pull that up? Go ahead. We're going to watch a video in just a second of how the church was formed. That the Church of the Nazarene is a story of unity around the gospel. Something I think we really need. We're going to go ahead and watch this, and then we'll close.
And embraced unity in Christ. From the beginning, the Church of the Nazarene has overcome the dividing forces of our society and embraced unity in Christ. While the Civil War had divided Americans religiously and politically, and other Christian denominations split over the issue of slavery, in 1908, three holiness groups met in Pilot Point, Texas, looking beyond their regional and political differences to embrace love for each other and holiness unto the Lord. On the day of the Pilot Point merger, C.B. Jernigan, a Southerner whose family farm was destroyed by the Union Army, stood on the same platform with Phineas Brzee, a Yankee who during the Civil War draped his pulpit with the American flag. Many at Pilot Point that October had harbored strong feelings about the war for decades, and the young people had been nurtured in its mythology. So the Holiness people were breaking new ground in American Christianity when they gathered to solidify a merger of their churches. R.B. Mitchum, a layman from Tennessee, made the motion to unite the churches. C.W. Ruth of Indiana seconded it. John Short of New England told the Southern people, "We are here to live and die with you." Brzee called it the answer to Christ's prayer that we all be one. Jernigan called it the greatest day of his life. The General Assembly minutes say that others spoke to the motion amid great gladness and joy. The motion was passed unanimously by a rising vote amid great enthusiasm. The burst of holy joy continued for several minutes, brethren of the South throwing their arms around brethren of the North, East, and West. Someone started a song. Soon the tent became too small, and people began marching out and around the great tent with waving handkerchiefs and shouts of joy. Dr. Brzee mounted a chair and addressed the multitude. It was an emotional moment for all. Holiness was not a dogma, but a way of life. It was a reality that was redefining relationships and attitudes. From 1908 to 2018, Nazarenes have become a people of many languages, races, and nationalities, and we remain united in our mission to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. Pilot Point reminds us that holiness heals human hearts and makes us all family in the body of Christ. Ours is a story we need to remember and the world needs to know.
And that is the power of Christ, isn't it? To reconcile people who have been at war, who literally tried to kill one another. To bring peace. When we love Christ, and learn to walk in obedience to Him and keep our eyes on the cross, He continues to sanctify us and make us holy as He is holy. Perfect as He is perfect. Lord, help us to live in the power of Your resurrection. To put aside the differences that could threaten to divide us. To humble our hearts and our spirits and be softened toward You and toward one another. That when we don't get our way, when things don't go our way, we'd be gentle and humble and loving. Help us to really take hold of the peace and unity You want to bring more and more every day to show the way that You can heal broken hearts, that You can save everyone. God, You redeem so much. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the blood of Christ that covers sins. Thank You for the person of Jesus who prayed for us far in advance of us, who loved us before we were born. Just show us more how to live that out. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is my honest prayer that God would sustain you, give you peace with one another as you experience peace in Him. You're dismissed.